All right, so once you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts 10. We're going to continue our verse-by-verse, line-by-line study through the book of Acts. And before we get into today's text, I want to ask you guys, would you agree with me that it is equally important that your kids are as good of listeners as you as parents are teachers? Case in point, let me give you an example. So yesterday, there was a load of laundry that I took out, and trying to be the servant I want to be, I folded that and left it on my bed for our boys to come and get their clothes and put them away themselves. I'll do part of it, but like I want them to kind of learn some responsibility. So I task them to come and get their clothes and put them away, as hard as that might be. And so I get this done. It's towards the morning, and I go downstairs, and I kind of just, you know, proclaim, boys, your laundry is folded. Please get it off my bed. And so I go about doing something. I think it went and worked out or something, and I come back upstairs, take a shower. The clothes are still laying there on the bed. And so I proclaim a little louder, boys! I'm like, there is laundry on the bed. Please put it away. I get in the shower, get done, come out. It's still on the bed. And so I proclaim even a little louder. Probably in a way that didn't sound that nice. But all that to say is, you know, I can be as good of a parent as I want to be or as possible. You know, in training up my kids in the way they should go, as Proverbs 22:6 says, but if they aren't listening, then they will never hear what I'm saying and it will never affect their actions. It's equally important that they hear and listen to what I'm saying as it is to what I'm actually telling them or speaking. And we know that, you know, in our relationship with God, he's obviously the best father we could ever have. Anything he has to tell us is stuff we should listen to because it's absolutely for our betterment. But that same principle applies to us in that if we aren't attentive, if we aren't listening correctly, if we aren't ready to receive what it is that he is saying to us, then we won't hear it. And then we will miss out completely because we haven't heard it and we can't do it then. On the blessing that he intends for our lives that comes with obedience to his word, all right? So this is an important principle for us to understand that as God definitely wants to speak to us anytime we open up his word, anytime we gather together to read it together, to study it together, it's equally important that we come ready to hear what he has to say to us. And in today's text, we see a great example of a group of people that are ready to hear from the Lord, all right? So we want to pay attention to that. So just some background to remind you where we're at. We started Acts 10, 1 through 20 a couple weeks ago, and we saw this great example of how God gives us vision or direction in our lives as we see him send an angel to speak to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, but a Gentile that had come to believe in God, the Hebrew God, the God of Israel, the one and only true God. But even though he believed in him kind of from an intellectual level, he could not have a relationship with him until his sins were forgiven through accepting Jesus as his Lord and Savior and him being reconciled to God and having a relationship. But seeing as how he was truly seeking God, God was going to seek and meet him as well. And so we see that God goes to Cornelius, sends an angel, says, go get this guy Peter, the apostle, who obviously knew Jesus and had the gospel to share with him. He goes and he gives Peter a vision as well, telling him of this new work that he's going to do through him in saving Gentiles and bringing them into God's church, and basically tells him, hey, when these guys come to get you, you need to go with them, all right? And so that's where we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 21. So let me pray one more time for a blessing on the word, and then we will start. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we just want to come here with reverence for your word. We know this isn't just a book. These are words, the words, very words of God that were inspired by your Holy Spirit into the writers of it. And we know that it's all truth. It's all right, and it's all necessary for us to know how to live our lives the way you want. Successfully blessed, so we're happy, so we know how to persevere through hard things, so we know how what direction, what what to do in our lives. It's got everything we need, and so we don't want to miss any of it. Just even as I spoke just a little bit ago, we want to come here with the right hearts to hear what you want to say to us, because you know what's going on in our lives and how it applies to them specifically. So I pray you prepare our hearts for what you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 21, it says, and Peter went down to the men, these are the men Cornelius sent to get him, and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, or a Roman soldier, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guest. Now, note that God had told Peter that three men were coming to find him, but he did not give Peter a heads up that these were Gentiles. And I've touched on this over the last couple of weeks, how in that culture at that time, it was not okay for a Jewish person to associate with a Gentile or a non-Jewish person. That would have been frowned upon, and no right-standing Jewish person would ever have taken part in that, all right? So this must have been an initial shock to Peter as he opens the door, and there's three Gentiles there, one of them who was a Roman soldier, which we saw back in verse 7, which, as I pointed out again, basically were hated by the Jews because they were the ones that were kind of oppressing the Jews, kind of over the Roman government having taken control of the nation of Israel and were oppressive in a lot of ways. And so they were hated even worse than a normal Gentile. But instead of reacting as a typical Jewish person would have at the time, which quite frankly would have been probably shutting the door in their faces, that's not what we see Peter do. He actually invites them into where he's staying, and he treats them, as verse 23 says, as guests, meaning he welcomed them. He was hospitable to them. He's like, come on, guys. Doing what God told them to do, or honoring the word of the Lord, and in doing so, going against all the traditions, all the customs, all the social norms, if you will, of the time, as under the law, it would have been strictly forbidden for a Jewish person to entertain or welcome any Gentile into his home. But Peter does that. And it's a great example, or practical example for us, of what it looks like as followers of Jesus to be living in the world, but not being of the world. Okay? Because as followers of Jesus, we don't automatically ever go along with the customs of this world, or how it tells you to think, or how it tells you to do, or how it tells you to act, without ever holding those things up to God's word and making sure they don't contradict what God has to say. Because if they do, we always do what God says first and foremost, all right? And standing up for God's word, despite it being contrary to popular beliefs or what society's telling us, is something that, as believers in Jesus Christ, you even see right now people being put into that situation, and it's only going to grow to an even greater degree the closer we get to Jesus' return, all right? And just as Peter's decision here wouldn't have been popular with the other Jewish people that he knew in it, that lived with him that weren't Christians, your decision to follow God in his word rather than what the world is telling you to do, or the world is telling you to think, when it's contrary to what God has to say, and understanding that the world's following the prince of this world, that's what the Bible says, they're under the influence of the enemy, so that's why they're deceived. But you going contrary to that will most certainly result in some sort of persecution at one time or another in your life. Actually, Paul tells us this in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's no if there that you will suffer persecution. If you're living a godly life, the idea is you're living according to God's word. At some point, you will suffer persecution. How many of you guys have suffered persecution before? All right? I would think all of you would. I know that sometimes we kind of think of persecution as, you know, like looking at other countries where they're really being persecuted in horrific ways. But the reality is, if somebody frowns upon you for being a Christian or a follower of Jesus, you're suffering persecution. In some way or another, you're going to do that if you're following God, if you're living according to His Word. And like I said, you see that now with churches through this whole last year that at some point refused to stay closed, refused to stop meeting or basically following what Scripture says and not forsaking the gathering of the saints. I realize there's other ways to do that, but there in so many ways, Christians were kind of being looked down upon for just not like basically isolating themselves when we're like, well, no, God says you can't do that and you can't be spiritually healthy. You have to have some sort of fellowship and relationship, and we're not going to forsake that. And you see, like, I was at a pastor's conference this last week. Many of you guys knew that. And one of the pastors there that was teaching, Mike McClure, maybe you guys know him, he's from Calvary Chapel, San Jose, and he's been facing heavy persecution. Basically, they closed when COVID stuff initially happened, and then as they reopened again, they just felt the threat that was being, told to them wasn't actually as bad as it thought or as it was being spoken, and they decided to not close again, to stay open. And I think he had at one point up to like over $2 million in fines levied against him. But, you know, at the end of the day, what he was doing was honoring God's word. We're not going to close. We're not going to forsake the gathering of the saints. We need to stay open. You know, this is what people need. We're here to prevent, to give them healing. We're here to give them security. We're here to relieve fear from their lives. And it was amazing to hear his testimonies of God's faithfulness in using them through all of that. You see that now with, I've seen over the last couple of months, a couple of pastors get arrested in Canada and in the UK for simply teaching what God says is truth about issues today that the world would disagree with, such as gender. You know, that in the beginning God created man and female. It's pretty simple. That's what the Bible says. There's no mix or what about it. And them teaching that, or teaching on homosexuality and what the Bible has to say about it, and basically being arrested for teaching the truth of God's word, all right? So it goes right along with what's saying here, right? But the reality is, it's best for you, for me, to make the decision long before you ever get to the point of having to decide whether you're going to stand up for God's word or not, whether you're going to fear me, you're going to fear God, that you're going to stand firm, that you're going to stay in truth, that you're going to, well, actually, I love the example in Daniel chapter 1 where when Daniel's been exiled to Babylon with a bunch of other of the Israelites and he's brought into Nebuchadnezzar's house to basically be trained up in their ways as they would assimilate people and kind of take people from the people they captured and they would train them up their ways and kind of treat them as royalty. So that they could help the rest of the people kind of get in line with the nation of Babylon. But he's brought into his house, and in verse 8 says, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. So long before he ever had to make that choice, he made this decision in his heart that I'm not going to disobey what God says in his word. No matter what is thrown before me or whatever to say, I'm always going to stay true to what God says, no matter what it might cost me, because he knew that what he decided today would determine what he would do when the trial came tomorrow. All right? And we've got to make that same resolution in our hearts. Because, and this is the reason why, because Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So there's a promise there. There is a promised blessing Jesus gives us when we are persecuted, not for standing up for our opinions, but for standing up for what is truth in God's word. Despite you, any persecution you might face, he says there is a blessing and there is a reward. And I can guarantee that anything that God is going to give you as a reward is going to be much better than any pat on the back you're going to receive from man or anything else this world could ever give you, because what he gives you, you're going to enjoy for all eternity. And that is a reason in itself to basically stand up for truth, all right, no matter what it means. That doesn't mean blatantly standing on a corner and condemning people or whatnot. We know Jesus came in truth and grace. So we always speak the truth with love because we know that the truth will lead to better men in people's lives in showing grace. But we stand up for truth. So that's one reason, because there's blessing and a reward that comes with it. And then rest assured, you're going to see God glorify himself or make himself known through you standing up for what's right and truthful. In that same passage in Matthew 5, Jesus goes on to tell us in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So he gets done talking about being persecuted and how it'll lead to blessing and reward in your life. And then he goes on to tell you, hey, you're like salt in this world. What does salt do? Salt makes things better, right? You put it on to give things flavor. Salt preserves things from decaying. And then he goes on to say, you're like light. This world's under the darkness or the deception of the enemy, and you're being used by me to reveal that darkness, to show them, to put a light on things so they see truth. And so he says, why would you want salt to lose its saltiness? Why would you not want to stand up for truth? Why would you not want to be a light? That makes no sense. That's what you're supposed to be for me. And when I was hearing that pastor, one of the most encouraging sermons was this pastor sharing from the Word and just going through the testimonies of how, despite them trying to shut him down, despite them trying to close the church, his church in the last year has grown from 600 people to 3,000. You ain't stopping God from working. You're not stopping God from saving people. As we see in Scripture, as we see all throughout history, the more the church is persecuted, the more it grows because people see the light. They see the truth. They see that's what they want. It was really encouraging hearing him as he's having to sit in a courtroom and he's having to testify. He just brought his Bible up there, and every question they asked, he just gave them a sermon. He said, well, no, I'm not doing what you're saying. I'm doing what God says in his Word. And this is why he says it. I mean, he's just preaching the gospel, and like nobody can argue it, all right? They can't combat truth. They can say what they think. He was saying how even pray for the prosecuting attorney. She has to listen to my sermons to try to find something against me. And like, he's like, you can see her heart turning. Like, he's like, I invited her to church most recently, and she's like, yeah, I should probably come, you know? And it's just so encouraging to see, like, you know, what the enemy would mean for evil, God uses for good. And he wants to use us in that same way. And it's simply just standing up for what we know is truth from his Word, all right? And Peter's starting to get what the Lord's trying to teach him, right? And the way he's reacting and the way he's kind of going along with stuff that's contrary, again, to everything he'd been taught in culture. But he's doing what God says despite not understanding it. And you see him starting to understand this principle of how God loves everyone. He wants to save everyone. And it says the next day he rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. So Peter's obedient to do what the Lord told him to do here. He goes with these guys. And despite, again, it being against everything that had been taught to him and being a Jew, because Caesarea had a reputation as being kind of a dirty, Gentile, heathen city, one that any respectable Jew would never be caught dead in. But we see here, again, Peter's willing to go because this is what God's told him to do. And he's willing to do whatever, whenever, whatever God asks him. And that's the best heart to have, because if you're willing to do whatever God asks, whenever, to go to whoever, even though it might not make sense to you, that's where God's going to be able to use you to do the greatest things, all right? And so that's what he does here. And apparently some of the other believers were willing to go with him, as it says here. Some of the brothers from Joppa went as well, which is a good principle for us to follow in anything in life, all right? We don't go about life trying to do it alone. God has given you each other as a family, unified by Jesus Christ, to go through life together. Most certainly in any ministry God wants you to do, or really anything. We always really try to follow that here in anything we do in the church. Like when I went to this pastor's conferences last week, I took a couple of the other pastors with me. I got invited to teach at Calvary Chapel Lebanon tomorrow night for a men's dinner, and I'm taking some young guys and some more seasoned guys, not older guys, more seasoned guys with me is too, you know, because the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 4:12, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. There's strength in numbers, right? And I know that most certainly the enemy's going to discourage me on the way down, and he's going to discourage me as he does after every sermon, just feeling like I freaking blew it. And I'm going to need those guys to say, no, God is going to honor his word, all right? And they're going down there, pray for me and support me and stuff. So we want to do that in life. Jesus even said in Luke 10:1, when he sent the disciples out, he sent them out in pairs, right? Two by two, all right? Not being alone, okay? There are a few examples of people going out, you know, to serve the Lord alone. I think of Philip in Acts 9, but that's very specific. It's for a short duration. And so unless the Lord's telling you to do that, don't try to live this life alone. Involve your brothers and sisters with you, all right? Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So obviously he's got some excitement. He's kind of preparing like a home church or a home group. He's calling all his friends and his family. He's like, man, this guy's coming. The Lord's sending him. We got to hear what he has to say. In verse 25, it says, and when Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up saying, stand up. I too am a man. So Peter gets there, Cornelius falls down, like thinking, you know, since he's sent by God, he's something special, something worthy of worship, and he falls down his feet and worships him, and Peter, understanding his depravity apart from Christ, understanding, oh, no, there's only one that's worthy to be worshipped, he's like, get up, I'm just like you, all right? He corrects him, and what was amazing when I read this is that having seen this personally in Israel, when you go to some of the holy sites, the churches where apparently like their stuff where like Jesus was or whatnot, like people still do this today. All right. There's actually in Rome, in St. Peter's Basilica, there's a statue of St. Peter. And to this day, probably not in this COVID era, I think it would probably not be friendly, but previous to COVID, people would go in there. And they would kiss the right foot of this statue, praying for blessing in their lives. And it's been done over an 800-year period by so many people that foot is, like, strangely, like, flat and, like, worn away from all the different people, millions probably of people kissing it, all right? And what's amazing is, like, when I read this, it's like, well, obviously these people don't know God's word, or they've been misled by somebody. Because if Peter's telling Cornelius here, don't do this, you better believe that he'd tell the same thing to us or those people, right? That no, you don't worship me. You just worship Jesus. But what it shows is that, or what it's indicative of is we have this fleshly tendency as people to kind of idolize people or look at people as something that more than we should. And it can be really unhealthy if we're not careful when we do that and eventually lead to disappointment among other consequences in our lives. Because here's the reality. Every single one of us is messed up. We're all sinful people saved by God's grace. We're all works in progress. So at some point, I guarantee I, along with everyone else, will let you down. And that's why it's so important not to raise people up to an unhealthy level in our life. And this can be especially problematic in the church because we can have this tendency sometimes to look at other Christians. I know the world does this looking at the outside. They look at us as Christians and they expect us to be perfect. And the first thing I like to bring to their attention is, no, I'm perfect by Jesus' blood, but practically I'm very much a work in progress. There's not perfection here. I remember somebody coming to this church not that long ago and they were kind of church shopping and they said this out of their mouths. I'm not making fun of them, but it was just this misunderstanding because they said, oh man, you know, we're trying all these churches, and this one seems good pretty far, but everywhere we go, we keep finding churches full of sinners. And I'm like, oh, man. You know, I'm like, I hate to disappoint you, but the moment you walked in the door, this church got even full of more sinners. We're all sinners. I'm like, praise the Lord. We're all saved by Jesus. But it's like, man, just trying to be real with them. It's like, man, that we're all works in progress. You're not going to find a perfect church, all right? It's like that's what we rejoice in. We're imperfect people saved by a perfect God. And we're looking for him to perfect us. But we're not there yet. But we don't want to hold anyone to some, you know, standard. Because surely our expectations are going to be disappointed at some point. because we'll let each other down. The only person that's never going to let you down is Jesus himself. And you especially don't want you guys ever doing that to me or any other pastor, because what happens is when we hold pastors up to an unhealthy level, then we start to look to them to change our lives. We look to them to feed us from the word instead of looking to God. And the detriment of that is what happens is you start becoming so expectant, thinking there's something so special about them that they're the only way you can be fed, that you can't feed yourself anymore. You can't open God's word and hear his voice, when the reality is every time you open up God's word, anytime you're listening to God's word teach, he wants to speak to you and you should hear from it. And if you're not, it can be indicative of that, that you're somehow looking to man to do something that only God can. And then if that person's ever gone, then what do? You got to be able to feed yourself. God, if you're looking to God, that'll happen. Or even worse, you're looking at somebody and holding them in such high regard, then, and they go off the rails and they start teaching things that are false or deceptive, but you're willing to overlook it because you're holding them so high. Remember, there's nobody worthy of our worship other than Jesus Christ. Amen. And that will keep you in a safe place, the safest place, to only look to him. So verse 27, it says, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. It's kind of like, again, like a home group, a home church. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Now, this is really interesting, because at the beginning of this vision that God gave him, remember the sheet coming down with all the different animals on it and God telling him, hey, don't call things that God's made clean unclean. Like, God's trying to teach him that his plan was to save not only Jews, but Gentiles also, all people. And he didn't get that at first. So he kind of moved forward into what God was telling him without really understanding everything God was trying to teach him. But as he went forward, what we see right here is he gets it now. And that's often how it works in our lives, guys. We're called to walk by faith and not by sight. And as we move forward in obedience in what God tells us to do, even if you don't understand why you're doing it, he has a way of helping you understand that along the way. But you got to be willing to move forward in it. And that's what he did. And he taught him, all right? And again, this would have been shocking not only for Peter to kind of converse in these Gentile with these Gentiles, which was opposite of Jewish culture, but this would have been a shock for these Gentiles too, that were normally used to hostility and arrogance from Jewish people toward them, all right? The fact that Peter, who was of Jewish descent, would be willing to come all this way to a Gentile city and come into a Gentile's house to a bunch of Gentiles, again, which was forbidden under Jewish law, things that an average Jewish person would not do, to see such a radical change in somebody that was supposedly a follower of Jesus, that was there in Jesus' name, you better believe that that gave anything that he had to say significance, that it was worth listening to. The fact that he was, again, countercultural, that he was obedient to God despite it being what everyone else would say was he should be doing or what was right, that would have captivated these guys to listen to what he had to say. And it says in verse 29, so when I was sent for, this is Peter talking, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Now, let me stop there really quick, because this is just interesting. Have you ever heard people say that God does not hear the prayers of an unbeliever? Well, this would be something that's contrary to that line of thinking. Now, there is a specific context here, all right? Because like I said before, Cornelius was somebody that was truly seeking God. But he was technically an unbeliever when he was seeking God. And what we see here is that God heard his prayer, okay? So God hears his prayer, and it says, and your alms have been remembered before God, or basically his sacrifices. We talked about that when we went through that section. Verse 32, it says, send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. So Cornelius basically just goes through everything that God showed him in the vision, how he came to send for Peter, which must have been further confirmation for Peter, right? Because Peter had a vision as well, telling him to go see this guy and talk. So now that he's hearing him confirm that, he's saying, oh, yeah, all right, cool. It really was God I was hearing from. And like I pointed out before, this is how God often works. He might tell you something, and you have to step out in faith and do it, to hear that he's telling somebody else that same thing. Actually, Pastor Marcus reminded me, that's how he became Pastor Marcus, by the way. We were, you know, Marcus was, he felt strong by the Lord to step out in faith and do something he didn't completely understand, and kind of ending his season on his last job. And he didn't really know what the Lord had for him next. And there were, he was open to pretty much anything, even if that meant moving away from the area. And we went to a pastor's conference we go to every summer in Corvallis with kind of the state pastors and leaders in the church. And we were there, and I felt strongly, we were praying for a new youth pastor because our youth pastor at the time had told us he was going in the mission field and we need to start looking for someone else. So we were prayerfully looking for a youth pastor. And I felt specifically at that conference, the Lord said, Marcus is the person I want to take over the youth. And so when we got back from that conference, we sat down for like coffee or lunch or something like that. And I was just kind of talking to him and didn't really want to be outward and just say that. I didn't know if I was hearing from the Lord or right or not. And I was like, so what did the Lord speak to you at the conference? And he's like, man, it's really weird. I felt like the Lord told me I'm supposed to be a pastor for him. And for me, it was like confirmation. It was like, yes, you are. Because the Lord told me the same thing. And that was enough for him to step out into a whole new career field that he wasn't planning for, but the Lord had good plans for, obviously. Amen? How many of you guys are thankful for Pastor Marcus? Yes. But that's how God works, just like we see in here. All right, last part of verse 33, and then we'll finish up. And this is, I really want you guys to listen to this, all right? Cornelius says, so I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. And he says, now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded from the Lord, or basically all that God has told you to tell us. Man, this is such a great audience that Peter has here. Because number one, they understood that ultimately he was there on God's behalf. He was sent by God. Number two, that ultimately God was there in that place, the presence of God, that as Jesus tells us, where two or more are gathered, he's there in the midst. They understood, man, God is here. And number three, they understood that even though it was Peter that was speaking to them, he was doing so on behalf of God, or it was God that was wanting to speak to them through him. And that right there, led to them being eager in anticipating, ready for whatever the Lord had to say to them. And it's such a good principle for us to learn from and glean from. When the great theologian and pastor, arguably, some would say the greatest pastor that ever lived, Charles Spurgeon, was asked, what makes a great pastor? What do you think his response was? Maybe some of you guys have heard this quote. If you have, don't ruin it. I just want to see what do you think people say? Prayer, feed my sheep, humility, all good answers. I think they do. But here's what his answer was without hesitation. What makes a great pastor? A great congregation. You see, whenever people want to hear the word of God, similar to what Peter's facing here, and realize it doesn't really matter who's up there, as long as it's the word of God being preached, and it's rightly being preached, what preachers are commended or exhorted by God, rightly divide the word, as long as it's rightly being taught, there will always be good teaching and preaching going on in those places, despite what some would think and say. It isn't so much a good preacher that produces a great congregation, because I can tell you right now, you guys would be in big trouble if that was the case. But it's a great congregation that produces a good preacher. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a heavy and important responsibility that comes with teaching the word. Because Hebrews 13:17 says, I'm going to have to give an account of everything I tell you guys, all right? Greater judgment. And as such, I prepare a great deal to teach the word of God, because 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, I'm to teach it accurate and right. And I don't want to bring some you know, half worth sacrifice to God. I want to make sure I'd come to him at the end of the week and go like, all right, Lord, I did my best. It's still 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here you go. Now you do your thing. But having said that, there is a preparation that you have to do on your end, just as these people did here, in understanding who it is that is talking to you every time we come together. Not Pastor Chris, maybe physically Pastor Chris, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit wanting to speak to you through the Word of God. And that is so important for you guys to hear, to be able to hear what he wants to say, that you understand that. And that combination right there is what will lead to great things happening every time we gather, every time we open up God's Word. It will what lead to great things happening every time you open up the Word of God, when you're studying it on your own. Theologian James Montgomery Boyce said, when you go to church, you want to receive a good message? If so, the best way is to come with a prepared heart. I know that the preacher must be prepared too, but when God prepares the messenger as well as those who are to hear him, then tremendous things happen. I remember a point in my life with Jesus early on where I thought what I got out of a sermon was dependent on the speaking abilities of the person presenting it. Like basically how good of a speaker they were, how educated they were, how dynamic and charismatic, how they kept my attention. I thought that. And over time, the Lord showed me that there is not one scriptural example or principle to support that thinking. Not one. If you guys have one, you're welcome to show me, but I could not find one. Actually, it's the contrary. What it says, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, Paul, another great preacher, he says, when I came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. And I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. To paraphrase that, basically what he's saying is, no, I purposely just tried to give you God's word. Because I knew if it was relying on me, there is no life-changing work that would happen in your life. It has to be God speaking through me, through his word to you, for anything of eternal value to happen. And so that's why I was completely relying on him. And if you look at the sermons recorded in the book of Acts, I would argue they follow Paul's example in 1 Corinthians 2 there, in that they're not very like dynamic or exciting. They're very simple. They're very rooted in the word. They're very Jesus focused. And thousands of people get saved in almost every single one. Amen. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, because I am thankful I have a great congregation that comes here every week, hungry and ready to hear what God has to say to them. That is why God does great things here in week and out. But knowing where I was at one point in my walk, I would not want to make the mistake of assuming that not everyone is in that same place right now. That some of you, maybe for one reason or another, are coming here, and because of looking at things improperly, or your focus being somewhere else, or coming not prepared, you are not hearing from the Lord. You are missing out on what he wants to be telling you every time we open up God's word. You're missing out on what he wants to be telling you every time you open up God's word in your own private time with God. And I most certainly would never, ever want to leave you in that place, because it's not where God wants you to be. Hearing from God is probably the thing that I look forward to more so than anything else in my relationship with him. I mean, he is, just as a child loves to spend time and get attention from his father, even to a greater degree, our Father in heaven. That is what I yearn for, to hear his voice when I'm seeking direction, to hear his encouragement when I'm discouraged, to hear his correction when I'm doing something wrong. Because when you hear the voice of God, it is filled with the most compassion. There is no question that what he's saying to you is out of a place of love. It is with the most authority and power, in that there's no questioning God. When you hear his voice, it's like, yes, 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 Lord. Just like you see in scripture when he talks to people. When I was at the conference this week, on the second night, we had this time of response, and there was definitely just this theme through the whole thing of persevering, enduring, staying true to what we know to be the main thing. Just stick to the word. Just keep teaching the word. Don't give up. Even if you're persecuted, stand firm. God's going to use it. He's going to be there. And as we were in this response time, just like we do at the end of every service, and we were worshiping, I heard that still small voice, just like it says in when God speaks to Elijah in 1 Kings, and it said, finish strong. My father told me to finish strong. And it gets me every time I hear God speak to me. God, as busy as he is, as big as he is, loves me to such a degree, he wants to speak to me. And he wants to speak to you, and he knows exactly what you need to hear. Every time you open up his word, every time you're here. So my exhortation to you guys, same thing we see with these people here, and that's to understand, every time you come with other believers, he's there with you. He's here in this place. This isn't some religious cult or some type of just checking the box ceremony. No, as Jesus says in Matthew 18:20, we're here gathered in his name. That's the only reason we're here. And he's here with us. And even though I'm teaching his word physically, this is the living word of God. Jesus, who is the living word in the flesh, wants to personally speak it to you in a way that no one else could ever know or ever do, because he only knows what you need to hear. And then, as it tells us in Isaiah 55:11, God's word never returns void. He always has something to say. If we're not hearing, it's not because he's not wanting to talk to you. We just got to make sure we're coming here ready to hear and listen. Amen? Well, as the worship team comes up here, let's just spend some time responding to that. Let's just listen for the Lord's voice. Maybe he has something to say to you, just like he did to me in the response time. We'll have our prayer team up here, and encourage you guys, if you need prayer and anything, come up and get it. But just make sure your hearts are right. Make sure you understand who God is, what we're really here to do, and that's to hear from him and listen to see what he has to say. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much, Lord, that your relationship with us is so personal. I'm so thankful for the times that I clearly hear your voice. I know that you are always wanting to talk to me and lead me through your word, but so often I can be distracted and just not come with that right readiness to listen, to hear. I'm sorry for that, but I know, I'm so thankful that you're distant. You'll keep talking. You'll keep speaking till I get it, till I hear. And there's no other voice in this world that any of us would want to hear other than yours, Lord. We need it for every area of our life. We need to be encouraged. I'm sure there's people here that are pretty downcast, and they need to hear a healing word from you that encourages them in whatever they're facing. There's people here that need direction, Lord. They feel lost, and they need direction that can only come from the one that is sovereignly in control of all things going on in their lives, that has perfect, good, and pleasing plans for them. There's some of us that need to be corrected, Lord. We're wrong in our thinking. We're wrong in what we're doing. And we know that anything you have to say to us is always intended to bring blessing to our lives. That's what comes with obedience. So we don't want to tune that out. We want to hear it. We want to correct those things that are bringing despair and hurt and pain to our lives, and listen to you. And Father, I pray specifically for anyone here today that has not received you, not placed their faith, not acknowledged that they are a sinner, that they're not perfect, and that there is nothing they can do in their own power to be perfect. They can't save themselves. They can't be perfect for a perfect God, that they need someone to save them, to pay for their sins so they can be forgiven of them and made perfect, so they can have that relationship with you, that today would be the day they declare that to you. They repent, they turn from going away from you, and they turn toward you, and they cry out for you to save them, Jesus. and that you would come into their lives, your Holy Spirit would enter them, that their old man, that nature that we're all born with to do what's wrong, would die, and they would be brought into eternal life with you as their Father in heaven to lead them and guide them through the rest of their lives. And they'd hear your voice right now for the first time, and it'd be the sweetest sound ever to their ears. We pray for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.